morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was a great good morning. Welcome to Jenkins Church. We are so glad to have you here, whether you're worshiping online or in person. Our announcements this week are questions for the pastors. If you have anything that you burning desire to know, now is your chance to ask. Come up with questions for the pastor, and you can either email them or, what else did it say? Well, I messed that up. Whatever the question, have fun with them, get deep, or just ask something you've always wondered. And Jason will begin answering them in July. Lunch Bunch, June 14th. That's this coming week at Cracker Barrel in Smyrna. Does anyone know the time on that?
11:30.
Okay, here at the church, 11:15. If you want to meet at the restaurant in Smyrna, 11:30.
Right.
There is no choir practice the month of June. We need to rest our voices. If you have any online prayer requests, you can submit them online. You can either text or email them to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Any other announcements? All right. All right, I'm going to need a minute. I was expecting it to be up there. It is? Okay. If you would stand, please. We'll have our call to worship, and it comes from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established.
What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?
Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor.
O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Lord, we come to you right now, and Lord, we're just so thankful to gather this morning in your house, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to listen and to hear and to talk and to communicate with those around us, Lord. Help us to see your face in all of those people, and as we go from this place later, to see your face. Lord, just be with us as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Today is Trinity Sunday. I don't know if everybody's following the liturgical calendar, but that's what today is. So we're going to sing a few songs about the Trinity. So I hope you'll all join us as we sing hymn number 267, Come Thou Almighty King.
Amen.
Our scripture of assurance comes from Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God.
Our next song is 262, Holy, Holy, Holy. Please join us as we sing.
The point in our service where if you wish to, there are ways to give online. I think you can either go to the website, jenkinscp.org, text give, and y'all probably know a little bit more about how to do this than I do anyway. So it's all up there, but we're going to get into, I guess, the sermon now. So I was here last week, so, and most of you know me anyway, but just in case there's anyone here who doesn't, I'm Micah Watson. Yes, Jackie, you don't know me?
The kids.
I had your son in youth. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No. But yeah, the kids can go, do we? Yeah, the kids can go to wherever they're going. A better place than here. I don't know if y'all call it children's church, whatever it is right now. So, yeah. they can go. But for those of you that don't know me, I am Mike Watson. I am the campus minister for UKIRK MTSU. That is y'all's partnership. I don't know, man. I don't know. Just some random guy. That's what he used to ask me when I was giving him rides to like Ace Hardware and stuff. He was like, "Who are you again?" That's been a while. But anyway, I'm the campus minister at UKIRK MTSU. And kind of like last week, I like to share stuff that we've used at UKIRK because it is good, I think, not only for college students, but also for people in other walks of life, careers, retirement, wherever you might be. Young people, but you know, they're gone. So people that are the real young ones, not the young ones sitting right there. But anyway, we're going to be picking back up. I've called this Unraveled Part 2 because I don't usually like to name my sermons, but Teresa emails me in the middle of the week. She's like, "You got a name for your sermon?" I'm like, "No, but I'll name it for you." So I've named this Unraveled Part 2. So last week we journeyed with Sarah and Abraham as their world unraveled in a multitude of ways. Where we joined the story, Sarah and Abraham were accustomed to and accepting of their inability to have children. Their world had unraveled long ago, and they had hardened themselves to accept their perceived reality. Shortly into the scripture last week, Sarah and Abraham are met with a birth announcement, something that should be impossible for them is promised, something that lies outside of their field of reason, or as we learned last week from scholar Walter Brueggemann, it's what he calls their perceptual field. And they are now unraveled by the announcement that they will conceive. And they can't believe it. They shouldn't believe it. Sarah laughs. They are too old. We meet Thomas in a similar place this morning, amidst his doubt and inability to imagine and believe in a resurrected Christ. This morning in our scripture, Thomas receives news from his closest friends. News of something he cannot believe. Something that lies outside of his field of reason, or his perceptual field. Prior to this news, Thomas has been unraveled by Jesus' death. Thomas had bought in completely. He was one of the disciples. He was prepared to follow Jesus in anything. But Jesus is gone. And Thomas is, of course, distraught. Unraveled. And now, Thomas is the only one who doesn't get a chance to see the risen Christ on the day he appears to the other disciples. And so he doubts that the news they have given him could possibly be true. Our scripture this morning is John 20, 19 through 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. When Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins, they are forgiven them. If you retain any, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God," he said to him, "Have you believed?" Or Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I don't know about y'all, but I've been unraveled by doubt a time or two in my life. Doubt in myself, doubt in my abilities, doubt about how others feel about me, doubt about the future. Am I going to land a job? Am I going to make decent money? The first of those two has worked out. Specifically for me, and I know a lot of other people have experienced this as well, but I sometimes experience this thing called imposter syndrome. Have any of y'all ever dealt with imposter syndrome or feelings of inadequacy when you're weighing yourself up against your colleagues? I'd say it's probably fairly common. This coming week, I'm heading out west to attend the Ukirk National Gathering. And this is the first time we've done something like this. A lot of campus ministers and a lot of other people are meeting at a Presbyterian retreat center called Zephyr Point at Lake Tahoe. Anyways, leading up to this past Thursday, I was emailing back and forth with the leader of Ukirk National, and she asked if I'd be willing to lead the devotional next Thursday morning. Now, Thursday morning is the day we will all be leaving, and I have to catch a shuttle back to Reno to pick up a rental car so I can go elsewhere. And because of this, I was thinking I might not even be around for devotional time that morning, so I politely declined. Y'all, I would be lying if I said that was the only reason that I declined. I also very much didn't want to do it because I didn't want to deal with the anxiety that comes along with preparing for something like that. I also don't have the best time management. Y'all have known me for a long time. Y'all probably know that. And I had to get ready for preaching here today. So I would have been preparing while at the retreat, most likely the night before, maybe even the morning of. Back to the anxiety. I get a tad anxious every time I have to prepare a sermon or I have to preach. Nothing too bad. I'm sure most people experience a little anxiety before speaking in front of crowds. For me, it usually clears up around the time I step up to the pulpit and open my mouth. It's a little bit like playing sports. You've got to loosen up a little, and then everything just kind of flows, sometimes. I get especially anxious, though, when I'm supposed to lead in front of my colleagues. Those people that do the exact same thing as me for a living. Those people that I look up to because of how well they lead. Because of how well they interact with their students. How calmly and easily they communicate ideas. How they always seem to have the right things to say. Those people that would be exactly or those people would be exactly who I had to deliver a 10 to 20 minute devotional to before we leave. There's other factors that contributed to this anxiety as well. I know myself. I'm a manuscript preacher. Y'all have probably noticed that. I like to have my time with the Holy Spirit before I preach, and during, of course. But I've got most of what I want to communicate written right here in front of me. Leading a devotional on short notice in front of colleagues won't be like this. I won't be preaching a sermon with a manuscript in that moment, speaking slowly and clearly with my preaching cadence or whatever I want, because that would be a little bit awkward. I would need to lead a conversation where I do most of the talking, but that's when I sometimes forget what I want to say, or I get caught up on one idea for way too long. I need the manuscript sometimes to continue moving forward, to properly communicate what needs to be said, concisely and clearly. All of this caused me not to want to lead that devotional in front of my colleagues that morning. And don't get me wrong, I wouldn't have always said no to something like this. In fact, usually I say yes and just live with the doubt until it's over. But this time, I let self-doubt play a role in me opting out. Doubt is all around us. I imagine everyone has experienced doubt in its various forms. One place I've seen a lot of doubt and experienced some of in myself is in relation to the homeless community. I'm talking about people's doubt in the character of those experiencing homelessness, or the doubts in their own personal safety when in the presence of someone on the streets. Doubt that is driven by fear. We all know the stereotypes that surround our friends experiencing homelessness, and how fear and doubt sometimes cause people to react to them in negative ways. I remember my first experience with a homeless person was in downtown Nashville. And it was not an experience to be proud of. Y'all remember, of course, that I'm from Smithville. And in Smithville, it wasn't always easy to find or to see someone who was struggling to get by. Anyways, I was with the Smithville Cumberland Presbyterian Youth Group, and we were in downtown Nashville for a large youth gathering called Acquire the Fire. I'm still not sure if we acquired it or not. I can tell you we certainly didn't have any in this story. Or more likely, what happened was we acquired it for a brief moment while we were in Municipal Auditorium, downtown Nashville, and then we lost it the moment we stepped foot out that door. But one day, in between sessions, we were walking the streets of downtown Nashville, heading to lunch or something like that, and I remember one of the guys, around my age, saw someone who appeared to be homeless. And let me tell you, this person wasn't doing anything. They were just sitting down, over on the side, minding their own business. Unfortunately, the individual that happened to see this person first wasn't one of our more mature youth. And while we were still a ways away, he shouted something to the effect of, "Ah, a homeless person." Just saying that today makes me cringe a little. But he ran. Or he faked like he was running. Typical middle school boy stuff. And we laughed. And he was mostly kidding, but somewhere along the way, even though he lived in Smithville and had likely never seen someone who was experiencing homelessness at this point in his life, he had learned that he should have some sort of fear of this person. That he should doubt his safety in the presence of this person. And that day he acted on that doubt and fear in a cruel and crude way. I remember the thought faintly passing through my mind that that person probably heard what he had said. But in that moment, unfortunately, I wasn't interested in that person's feelings. That wasn't the thought that passed through my head. I was scared of how that person might retaliate, because I too had this unnecessary doubt and fear. I, like the kid from my youth group, had grown up with this strange doubt and fear of people experiencing homelessness. And I didn't really recognize that I had this fear. It was just this doubt that would creep into my head when I was in the vicinity of someone on the streets. This, should I be on my toes type of thing? Or what excuse can I use this time to not give money? And I've seen this attitude of doubt a lot, and in many people, not just myself, over the years. Thankfully, many years after this embarrassing encounter in Nashville, God's grace and sense of humor would connect me with a group of people that meet up once a week and fellowship with and give out free burritos to people experiencing homelessness in downtown Nashville. I'm sure y'all know those people. And although I had matured a lot by the time I began volunteering at the burrito ministry, I think I carried a remnant of this attitude with me for a while, this doubt. I knew I should be going out and helping people, but I still had this strange fear in the back of my head. And I bet maybe some of you can resonate with that fear. I think most people probably can, kind of fear of the other. It didn't take long for that doubt to start residing, though, as I began volunteering with the burrito ministry. Over the years now, I have built quite a few good friendships with people I've met at Green Street Church, where we used to meet and cook the burritos. Now we cook them here, of course. Or on the streets around the mission and downtown, or people that live in camps around Nashville. And I can honestly say that I have seen the face of God in these people. In fact, I see it more often in them than I do other places in our society. I think there's scripture that talks about seeing God in the least of these. It is a regular occurrence when we are passing out burritos that people we interact with are making sure their friends and others around them have something to eat. They're not trying to scam us and take extra for themselves, but genuinely making sure no one is left out. Several people at the Green Street camp have other people's orders or their dietary needs memorized so they can grab them something when they're out working or elsewhere. We take food to other camps around town, and the people there make sure to tell us how many people are in the camp staying so they can divide the food evenly amongst them. It's not uncommon at all. In fact, it happened to me and Leo last week, for people to let us know where other people stay because they're looking out for them and they want us to take food there as well. I have seen the face of God in these people. I heard about the burrito ministry for years before I ever went. I heard about it from Jason, about encountering God there. I'm sure y'all have heard about it as well. But I didn't really believe it until I went and I saw and I touched. In our scripture this morning, we heard Jesus say on a couple occasions that when he appeared, "Peace be with you." A Sanctified Art, the group that did the Unraveled series, added this tidbit in their short commentary on John 20, 19 through 29. In verse 21 and 26, the Greek word for peace is irene, stemming from the verb iro, which means to join or bind together that which has been separated. How do we imagine Thomas and the disciples were feeling after Jesus' death, before he appeared to them? Separated, That might be a word that could describe the feeling. One word, maybe. I'm sure there were a bunch of others. But they were separated from their teacher, separated from their friend, separated from the person who had unraveled their life in such a way that they could not return to their previous lives. Jesus maybe doesn't even need to say, "Peace be with you," when he shows up, because his very presence to the disciples in that moment is peace. He had bound what had been separated by just showing up. My encounters at the Burrito Ministry bound for me that which had been separated, because my doubt, for a long time, I couldn't see the face of God in my brothers and sisters experiencing homelessness. Not until I went and saw, talked to, and touched. The church, for a long time, used this moniker, Doubting Thomas. And yes, he did doubt, but was he so wrong? Was he this person that needs to be scolded over and over again and labeled as Doubting Thomas year after year? No, probably not. The other disciples found this belief thing pretty easy. Jesus appeared to them first. It even says that he showed them the scars and everything. They didn't just have to see him. He just showed them willingly. And they went and they told Thomas. But even their belief couldn't make him believe that day. He needed Jesus to show back up and reveal himself. Don't we need that sometimes? Don't we need to see the face of God to be reminded? But as the scripture says, we don't have that luxury. We don't have the luxury to see and touch the scars on Jesus. But we do get to see and touch the face of God in those around us, in those on the streets, those in our church, those in our community. We have so much that points us to God. And so I say this, when we are unraveled by doubt, maybe just go. Maybe just go and do. And look for God along the way. Look for God in the least of these. Look for God in the beauty of creation. Look for God in your church, in your community. Christ is alive and ready to meet us amidst our doubt and fear, amidst our belief and disbelief, ready to offer us grace. Grace that sometimes looks like a second chance to go and meet and commune with those that were made in the very image of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you right now, and Lord, again, we're just so thankful to be gathered here. Lord, I thank you for what you do through this church, Lord, that this church is a major part of what helps the Burrito Ministry run, and that every bit of this church has been touched and been able to see your face through the people in Nashville that we get to interact with week to week. Lord, I pray that everyone would continue to be touched. Lord, that this church would continue to be a beacon of your love here in Nolensville, not just in Nashville, but here as well, that people would come to see your face and know your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm so thankful that whenever we have doubts and fears and life comes unraveled and things don't go according to plan, we have a place to go, right? Amen? We have a rock, a strong rock that's not going to move, the rock of ages. And we can hide there in that cleft. So let's sing about that. Please stand. Hymn number 204, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Yeah.
right. Before we go from this place, we have reached the time in our service for the prayers of the people. So if there are any praise or prayer requests, we'll ask that those are shared with us now. Yeah.
I'd just like to thank everybody for their prayers for Ed. He is back to normal, which isn't necessarily a positive thing, but he is back at home and his blood pressure is stabilized.
You'll see on the screens this morning, we have a couple prayers that were shared here and online. Julie Bomar has been experiencing some back and leg pain, I believe, this week from a pinched nerve. Is finding it difficult to walk, so she's not with us this morning. And today is her birthday, right? So I think everyone should wish her happy birthday because she probably sees us through those cameras right now. So happy birthday, Julie. And we're going to send Gary back, and he's going to take real good care of you today. We made him. And from Philbrook Whitney, we need to be in prayer for Rob Shelton, the father, husband, and troop leader of Nolensville Scout Group 298 that meets at the Methodist Church. It looks like he suffered a stroke and is recovering slowly, but we need to be in prayers for him as he recovers and for that family. Are there others at this time?
Yeah, a dear friend of mine passed away Friday from a heart attack, Dr. Bob Johnson.
Okay.
Over in Smyrna. Pray for his family that's making arrangements for
him. Just want to thank all those who contributed meals while Amy was recovering from throat surgery. A break from one shore while picking up a little bit of elements. Thank you very, very much for that. Really, really appreciate it.
Gene Smith, the son of Miss Alex Smith, that was out piano for years here. At Woodlawn.
Talked to Miss Dixie this week. Bud's supposed to be coming home from, you know, you see over there, getting along pretty good. But he's going to be rough. That house has got a lot of stairs, so he's going to be coming down. She sounded good.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you right now, and Lord, you have heard all the prayer requests spoken, those unspoken, Lord. We just lift these up to you right now, Lord, and we ask you now to intervene, Lord, to provide comfort, healing, Lord, just provide community, Lord. Lord, provide support through the body of Christ, Lord, through us. Lord, Lord, we pray for all the names, for everyone, for Miss Julie, who is at home, Lord. We pray that she has a happy birthday and recovers soon, Lord. For Rob Shelton, Dr. Bud, or Dr. Bob, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would intervene, Lord, provide comfort. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we ask that you would help us pray as you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. I guess we've reached the point in the service for the benediction. Feels like we got here awful fast. I don't know if it does for y'all. but go from this place looking for the face of God in those around you. And when the doubts creep in, try out a new experience. See if that doesn't help a little bit. In Jesus' name, amen.